Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This morning, I want to continue on with talking about how we do the signs and wonders that God has called us to do, or how we do the acts of the apostles. And this started off for me at Christmas time, sitting around my campsite up at the Hauka River or the Goulburn River, and just thinking about why we're not seeing God move in people's lives. And part of that was because I think we've stopped teaching about it. We've stopped encouraging people to do it. We've stopped believing that we can do it. We think that it's the pastor's job, or it's the people who are on full-time ministry's job, but it's all of our jobs. And so I pose that question: how do we do the works when we consider all our inadequacies, all of the things that we could put up as excuses? In fact, one of the things that we notice is that the disciples did put up excuses. They did ask God how they did it. In fact, in John 6, it says, "What are we to do that we might habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do that we might carry out what God requires?" And that was the disciples speaking to Jesus. "Jesus, what are we going to do? How do we do what you do?" And so with Jesus commissioning us, giving us that great commission to do it, we know that not only with the anointing or the appointing comes the anointing, comes that ability to be able to do those things. God hasn't told us to go out and make disciples, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to do those things if we couldn't do it. And so we've got to work out how to do it. And so the whole series of messages that I've been doing have all been wrapped around that. First thing we looked at was in the book of Acts, and we had to come to that point of really believing that Jesus was dead, that he did rise from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. We're not serving a dead God. We're not serving a God that didn't do what he said he was going to do. We're not serving a God that didn't defeat death and hell. We're serving a God that has given us the victory right now. Second thing that we looked at was in Acts, the disciples believed that Jesus was going to return, that he was coming back for his perfect bride. And so we are his bride, and we need to realize that Jesus will return, that Jesus is returning, that again what he told us is going to happen, that he has given us the power through his Holy Spirit that lives within us. And remember, he said, "It's better I go that I might send you the comforter, the counselor, the equipper, the advocate, etc., etc., etc." We have this power living within us that will enable us, that will equip us, that will assist us in doing the works that God has called us to do. We then looked at the whole aspect of prayer and fasting. In fact, we went away the day after we finished prayer and fasting. And I hope that in that 1 month of prayer and fasting that we did, that you broke some bad habits or broke some difficult habits, that you've created some new habits. I think it was Chris Blacker that said to me when we were talking about it that, you know, it takes a month to deal with a bad habit. And I took that on board, that I was going to fast for the month and things that God had told me to do, that I was going to deal with some bad habits, and that having dealt with the bad habits, it wasn't that I was going to continue to come back into them after I'd been praying and fasting, but I was going to continue to fast. And now I'm not fasting as heavily as I was, but I have certainly continued and are continuing in the practice of fasting, because it did something in me. It made a difference in my walk with God. It made a difference in my God consciousness. And I have no doubt that it helped me to realize and to recognize the power of God that lives within me. And so if that happens to me, it will happen to you. You've got to understand that anything and everything that happens to me will happen to you, or does happen to you. I'm no different to you. My walk is my walk because I've learned to be an overcomer. How did I learn to be an overcomer? By doing what the Bible says. And that's how I preach. That's how I talk to you. That you can do the things that God has done in me just as much as the way I did it. And so let's continue to pray and fast. Let's continue to believe for breakthrough. And that was the word that God gave me when I was fasting: believe for breakthrough. And again, I haven't had opportunity to catch up with people that I was praying for, but I hope that we're continuing to see and believe for breakthrough. One of the things that I felt this morning when we were singing that new song that Sky led us in was the actual knowledge that Jesus defeated death and hell, that Jesus is risen, that we have victory, that we can walk in that victory, and we don't have to settle for second best, that we can apply what Christ has done. One of my scriptures is, every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'll give you. If you have an issue, if you have a situation or a circumstance in your life, rather than sitting back and letting it be there, determine that you're going to be aggressive, determine that you're going to be possessive, determine that you're going to take that ground. Rather than allowing the enemy to win, allowing the things and circumstances to overcome you, start to put your own feet on the ground in front of you, ground that you believe that God has got for you. If you start doing that, then you're going to start to resist the enemy. You're going to start to push him back, and you're going to start to see victory in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't call others to stand with you, to help you. I love the scripture in Genesis where it talks about, Exodus, where it talks about Moses getting tired. The battle was on, and Aaron and Hur stood around him and just lifted up his hands, placed him on a rock. And down in the valley there was Joshua fighting. And every time that Moses' hands were held high, there was victory. And every time they hung low, there was defeat, or the enemy started to overcome. And there's times in our lives where we need to sit on the rock called Jesus. We need friends around us who are going to hold up our hands. And I know that there's people in this room right now, and life's a battle for you. In fact, you're tiring of the battle. Nothing wrong with tiring of the battle, that's scriptural. But sit on the rock, don't give ground, and let others hold up your hand. And that's something that we don't do too well. We don't hold up hands too well, or we don't let others hold up our hands. One of the scriptures in James says, if any be sick among you, call the elders of the church that they might pray for you. How often we as pastors hear of people who are sick, but they haven't called somebody to pray. They just expect us to have this thing that we know that they're sick and we will come to them. And so we need to humble ourselves, to ask people to pray, to hold up our hands, to help us. And so that was part of that prayer and fasting bit, seeing breakthrough in our life. Then we looked at the whole area of marriage and family. But we did that more not in the light of marriage and family, but in the light of being obedient to God's word. If we are going to do the work that God has called us to do, then we must live in his word to the best of our ability. Because by living in God's word, we bring forth blessing. Obedience brings forth blessing. The Bible says that. And we worked that around marriage and family because that was the time of the month, I think, where we were looking at February 14th, quick Valentine's Day. I knew I was going to get it. I just believe in it so much. And just the whole area of understanding that marriage is under attack, that family is under attack. And one of the differences in church, Christian church, where we walk in accordance to God, is that we will see family being different. And then the Sunday that Chris and I went away, I spoke on having compassion and mercy. And really, as we look at allowing compassion and mercy to guide, it fits with what my message is today. We've come to that point of being able to be led by the Spirit, allowing God to guide and lead us, being in tune with what God is doing in our lives. And so the challenge there was that if you have compassion and mercy for something or for somebody or for some situation, then recognize that that is God in you. That is your nerve, and that God has enabled you and equipped you. And as we saw in that passage or in that message, wherever Jesus was moved with compassion and mercy, there was victory. And so we're looking at really, what are we going to do that we might do the works of God? And I am convinced that if we would step out of our boat, if we would start to do and start to act and start to press ourselves into the things of God, that we'd be surprised at how many things break open. So this morning I want to continue moving on in this same subject, and I want to look at something a little bit more practical today. How we actually do it on the ground. Now, in times past, one of the things we would have challenged people to do is what we would have called intentional or programmed evangelism. programmed evangelism. Now, if Pastor Howe was here this morning, I would remind him of the programmed evangelism things that he would have us do in times past. And for those of you who don't know Pastor Howe very well, he's a man that is a method man, program-driven man. And so you get an idea and you equip and you train and you write notes and you have dot points and you bring people into Bible school or something and you clearly train them for a task and then you send them out. And so when we were down at 331 Maroondah Highway, I remember that Hal determined that we were going to evangelize our community. And so he designed a program and wrote a program called Harvest Evangelism. And this harvest program that we were to do was to actually go out and door knock every house in a radius around the church. And so every Saturday morning we'd come together and he would teach us and challenge us and take us through questions that we could answer. And we were so honed, we felt like Jehovah's Witnesses. And then we went out and we felt like Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had doors slammed in my face. I've had dogs set on me. And when we got back and we researched and looked at the fruit from our harvest program, it was probably one. And did that last? No. And so, needless to say, me and programmed evangelism doesn't work too well. And I don't think it does really work too well, believe it or not. Now, those of you that have that gift of evangelism and are really evangelical in your own nature, you'd be looking at me getting quite cross right now. That's the same as those of you who've got compassion and mercy who got cross at me last month. You know, but remember that there are those that do have the gift of evangelism. Reinhard Bonnke would have it. Billy Graham would have it. There are some that, you know, I know of people in times past throughout our church who could sit anywhere and in the end they'd have half a dozen people that they would have spoken to and they probably would have led somebody to the Lord and the next week they would have brought them to church. And man, what an incredible gift. But honestly, that's not me. How many honestly would put up your hands right down and say that's not you either? That's the best response I've ever had in a church. But the truth of the matter is that God has called us to evangelize. God has called us to reach out to the lost. And so I started to look at, well, how did Jesus do evangelism? Now, Jesus had all the gifts. But when you look through the Word of God, when you look through the Gospels, you actually do see that Jesus' way of evangelizing was not door knocking, was not, you know, ramming something down somebody's throat, was not through a program. It's a method that I would term and coin divine evangelism or divine appointments. Jesus was big on using his divine appointments. It was those times when he was at the well or talking to somebody on a road that he just shared his life with them. He was intentional, and we should be intentional in our divine appointments. He was always ready to share the kingdom of God. He was always ready to share something about his life. But on the same token, it wasn't just ramming it down somebody's throat. It was waiting for the time to be right. It was building a bridge. It was creating an atmosphere. It's been said that there are three types of people in the world. The few who make things happen. The many who watch things happen. And the majority, and we would probably fit into that often, those who don't know what's happening anyhow. Somebody else is divided into four groups. The wishbones, those who wish somebody would do something. The jawbones, they do a lot of talking, but not much happens. The knucklebones, those who knock everybody and anybody that tries to do something. And then finally, the backbones, those who get the job done and who have the potential to alter the course of history. Where do you fit? Are you one of the backbones? Are you one of the knuckle bones? Are you a jawbone? Or are you one of those that would wish that somebody else would do it? Well, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to reaching those that don't know Christ, we don't have that privilege because Jesus has commissioned all of us to do that. As we've seen already, we've been given a mandate. We've been given the tools to do the work that God has required us to do. And God gave it to us because he knows that in us is the potential to see the world changed. And you only have to do some stats to see that really we could see this whole world changed in one generation if everybody who was a Christian acted on what they were supposed to do. In Philippians 3 it says, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. It's an incredible statement. Why did Jesus take hold of you? Why did he choose you? Why did he call you? Why did he place his spirit in you? So that you would take hold of what Jesus has done. There's a challenging scripture for me in Revelation 2. A scripture that really is in my face, and I hope when I read it, it'll be in your face as well. It's a scripture that often when I hear it or when I think of it, makes me sit up and listen, makes me take stock of my own life. In Revelation 2, it says this, I know all the things that you do. I've seen all your hard work. It goes on to really talk about all the things that this group of people, this church group of people are doing. And it lists them all the things that they're doing. And if we got that list right now and had a look at it, we'd say, man, that's a pretty good church. They're doing some fantastic stuff. Yeah, look, Life Ministry Church is a fantastic church. Look at Oxy Kids and look at the way they're ministering children's lives and reaching the lost. Look at the ministry of children down there. That is just brilliant. Look at the youth ministry they have. Look at the school that they've created. Wow, what an incredible church. Look at the ladies' ministry. Look at the life groups that are going on. Look at all the things that are happening on this property every week. Wow, that is a great church. Maybe so. But then look at this scripture. But I have this one complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. Turn back to me again and work as you did first. If you don't, I'll come and remove your lampstand. You know, when I was first saved, when God impacted my life, I couldn't stop telling people. I couldn't stop sharing my faith. I couldn't stop sharing the things that God did. And people would see that. You know, I used to swear like a trooper. Every second or third word that came out was a bad one. And I mean real bad. The first thing that people noticed at work was that I'd stop swearing. I didn't do it. God did it. And they saw it. And they saw the change, which opened the door. But then as time goes on, we become used to who we are, become used to our new skin. We start to become worried about being PC. And we step back a little bit. We don't want to be in your face. We don't want to be offensive. I'm not talking about ramming something down people's throat. I'm talking about being who we are in Christ. This scripture challenges us because really it says that if we don't turn back and do the things that God called us to do at the start, challenges to do, live the lives that we first did, then God is going to take away the lampstand. And when I talk about lampstand, I think that means take away the anointing. The worst thing for me is that God will use somebody else. Wouldn't it be miserable to know that God put something in your heart to do? You heard him. You were challenged by it. But in the end, you decided it was too tough. Or you were too busy. Or you'll do it tomorrow. And God, in the end, used somebody else to do it. For me, I would feel miserable. For me, I would feel as though I let God down. For us as an organization, God has destined us. He's provided for us. He's placed us in an incredible environment. He's placed us in an incredible position to impact our community. The point is that we have to do the work of God. We have to be prepared to take every opportunity to share what God has got and done in our lives. Often we don't do it because we're not intentionally not trying to do it. Often it's the fear of failure that stops us from doing it. And I would guarantee you that if I said how many people have a fear of sharing their faith or sharing something about Christ, we would have a good altar call as well. Because we don't like rejection. Or we have been rejected before. We have shared our faith and it hasn't worked. We haven't seen the things that we believe were going to happen. But if we don't keep doing what we're told to do, then we're no different to the man that hid his talent because he was fearful of what the master would do if he lost it. I've found the truth is that God doesn't care if I make a mistake. God doesn't care if I fail, as long as he knows that my heart is towards him and I'm doing the best I can. Some years ago, I set about dealing with my fears, and I had plenty of them. I set about dealing with my fears by looking at men, leaders who had overcome fear. And I wrote myself a list of what I call fear statements that I'd gleaned from the books I read. Let me read some of them to you. I should have put them on the screen. I apologize for that. I never see failure as failure, but only as a learning experience. So when I made a mistake or did something wrong, I would say, well, what can I learn from that so I don't do it again? I never see failure as failure, but only as my negative feedback that I need to change the course of my direction. So if I made a mistake or if I saw something that didn't work, then I would look at that as negative feedback for myself so that I changed direction the next time I went in there. I never see failure as failure, but only as the opportunity to develop my sense of humour. You know, it's a good thing to laugh at yourself sometimes and share some of the negative stories, some of the mistakes that you've made, and I've got plenty of them I could tell you. I'll tell you one. When I first started working in the church, Chris and I were working 3 days a week as volunteers, and then we had our day jobs for 2 days a week to try and earn money to put some food on the table and pay the rent. And I walked into the office at the church building that we were in at the time with Pastor Hal, and the printer we had at that stage was retiring. He was an old man, and we used to print everything, and this was well before photocopiers or anything like that. In fact, Bob, you would remember the printing press that we had. You awake there, Bob? Oh, good. And he knew I was joking at him. Only joking, Bob. And anyhow, this man gave me a 2-hour quick course on offset printing and expected that I would be the most best, perfect offset printer in the world. He'd been doing it for 35 years, by the way, and I don't know what Pastor Oxy was thinking, but I think because he thought I was an engineer that I'd know how to do it. And anyhow, it's just put some paper in and put some ink on and out it comes the other end. Well, it went all right for a day. But the second day I printed, it didn't work out that well. In fact, I came in after the second day on the third morning and the whole printing press had glued itself together. And you've got to understand there's rollers everywhere on a printing press. The ink is all spread out and it goes around and it finally gets to the bit of paper. Well, this man had told me that when you finish at the end of the day, you must release the pressure off all the rollers. But that had slipped my mind and I hadn't released the pressure off all the rollers. And so every roller, which were rubber, had reacted to the ink and it became a mushy, gluey, globby mess. And nothing worked. Nothing worked. Now, I learned from engineering that when you make a mistake, the first thing you should do quickly is run to the boss and admit mistakes, because at least it can't get any worse. So I had my dirty rag full of ink and a roller that was spongy and stuck together, and I went in to see Pastor Hal, and I thought, man, this volunteering, at least I wasn't being paid for it. You know, he listened to the story, and to his credit, he said, well, you won't make that mistake again, will you? And it cost $1,000 at that stage to fix the printing press. You need to learn to laugh at your failures and to realise that it's not the end of the world. I never see failure as failure, but only as the opportunity to practice my techniques and perfect my performance. I never see failure as failure, but only as the game I must play to win. You only fail when you decide to quit. And then this is the last one, and I love this one. I'm not judged by the number of times I fail, but by the number of times I succeed. And the number of times I succeed is in direct proportion to the number of times I can fail and keep trying. I had a friend who was a salesman, and they'd worked out that it took them about 10 or 12 door knocks to get a sale. And so rather than looking at the sale and the door, looking at the failure or the rejection, they would say, thank you for the rejection. I only have one or nine or whatever more to go till I get my sale. And so we can overcome that fear of failure by making failure or making fear a positive thing. In God, we need to realize that He chose us. It says in John 15, you didn't choose me, remember. I chose you, and I put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. God has appointed us. He has anointed us. We have the opportunity for special assignments or divine appointments. A divine appointment, I believe, is being in the right place at the right time, so that God can use us. We do that by being in tune with God, by allowing God to prompt us, and then by prompt obedience, by making certain that we are available. The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. In short, we're not on holidays any time with God. We're always on the job. God has a tailor-made plan for all of us. All we have to do is believe. In Ephesians 3, it says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit, deeply and gently in us. When we make ourselves available, when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead, when we listen to that small, still voice, then you'd be amazed at how much has happened. I often say to people, when something happens in your life, you miss a train, or in our case, we missed our plane coming back, don't whinge, don't complain, because God has got it all in control. God, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? What is it that you want me to do with this mishap right now? We are God's agents. The way we talk, the way we live our lives, we shouldn't be putting on a show. We should be living God in our lives. And it's the people around us that will know that. There are two Sauls in the Bible. One became Paul, the other stayed Saul. Saul Paul finished his life like this. God, you take over. I'm about to die. My life is an offering on your altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish. I believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, your applause. The other Paul, or Saul, said this, I have sinned. Behold, I played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. When it comes to the end of your life, what do you want to be? One that says, man, I wish I'd done it differently. Or the other that says, hey, I've run the race. And now I'm looking forward to God's applause. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God has our lives in his hands. He has destined us to be who we are. And so every one of you can enjoy and live your divine appointments knowing it's you. You don't have to be me, thank goodness. And I don't have to be you, thank goodness. I can be who I am. And it's the uniqueness of me that God will use to impact people. God will bring the people across my path who I can share with, who I can identify with, who will identify with me. And he will bring people across your path who you can identify. As I said, the Bible is full of divine appointments. Jesus and Zacchaeus. That was a divine appointment. Zacchaeus got saved. Jesus and the woman at the well. She was saved because Jesus spoke the truth into her life about the way she was living. And yet the Bible says not only her but the whole village was saved. Philip and the eunuch saved and baptized. Peter and John and the lame man saved and healed. And we could go on and on and on. Running out of time. If you've had a bad experience, if you've tried and it hasn't worked, Jesus' answer to us very quickly is to wipe the dust off your feet. Just get rid of the bad experience. Paul and Barnabas were in a village, and the Bible says the Jews stirred up the women of the village to stone them, to drive them out of the village. It says that Paul and Barnabas left, they wiped the dust off their feet at the city edge and moved on into Iconium, where the Bible says 3,000 were added to the church and many were healed. They could have given up and said, it's not worth it. We're not doing that anymore. It's not just, look, you just get stoned if you try and do that stuff. They didn't. They knew that God had called them and they wiped the dust off their feet. When I think of divine appointments, I try and picture and think of divine appointments I've had, and I've had plenty of them. This week I had a divine appointment with my neighbour. He was going in for an operation on Monday and he asked me to look after his house and to take his mail, and I went across and got the key, and he said, such and such, and I said, look Pete, can I pray for you? Now 10 years ago this guy would not even talk to me. Pete, can I pray for you? And so I prayed for him, and he has had a major operation this week. He came home on Friday and I went and saw him and I said, how'd you go? And he says, the doctors were amazed. He said, they can't believe that I haven't got pain. They can't believe that I'm not in agony right now. They can't believe the way that my body is healing. He says, it must have been your prayer. Now, he's not a religious man. It must have been your prayer. Now, that was his immediate thought. Now, you might say, hey, 10 years, that's not much fruit. That's a lot of fruit for me. That's a lot of fruit. Because I know that this guy now is happy for me to pray for him, to talk about Christ. And I will be giving him one of those perforated slips to come to Easter. He's been threatening to come to church for about 4 years. He hasn't made it yet. But he might come because I'm going to give him a slip and invite him. Because he'll remember that I prayed for him. He'll remember that he hasn't any pain. He'll remember that the doctors were amazed. Ian Broadley is one of these men at school whom I love immensely, who is just an incredibly deep spiritual man who loves God. He goes overseas and he does for us our international recruiting. And I always say to him when he gets back, Ian, give me a divine appointment. And so on Thursday when I met with him, I said, Ian, tell me your divine appointment. He came back in the day before. And he says, well, I was on a train from Hong Kong to Guangzhou. And when I got off the train, there was a queue of about 250 people waiting for a taxi at the taxi stand. And he has lots of stuff that he carries around and needed a taxi. And he says, I was getting a bit miserable and a bit irritable. It wasn't a really nice train journey. I'd been up early and I had to get the convention center to set up. And as I got closer and closer to the line, I looked down and there was a beggar. And this guy had literally, he said, it was as if his arm had been torn off. It was just ugly, he said. And he had no top on and he just really looked miserable. And he said, I just felt God say, give him some money. And so he got into his pocket and he gave this man some money. And then he hopped into his taxi and he said, as I looked out the window, I saw this man smiling at me. He said, 200 plus people had walked past and not looked at him. But I spent the rest of my day at that convention with that man's smile in my face. Now, he didn't share faith. He didn't do anything that drew that person in the kingdom of God. But we don't have to worry about that. The Bible says that God is the only one wise enough to win souls. All we have to do is be the witnesser. Some water, some plant, some harvest, not our problem. Do they come to LMC or Care Force or City Life or wherever? Not our problem. Our job is just a witness and let God do the rest. This morning, can I encourage you not to hide your bushel under a tree? Can I encourage you to start to share your faith? Don't be embarrassed saying grace at a restaurant. I have lots of lunches with lots of people, a lot of them not Christian, and they know that whenever they come out with me, they're going to have to close their eyes and say grace. And sometimes I make them even hold hands. In fact, we were in a meeting recently, and this guy I'd been with many times actually put out his hand like that. He was ready for it. It's amazing how little we have to do to sow a seed that God can take over. So let's be usable. Let's be ready to cooperate with God. Let's be like David and be ready to serve the purposes of God for this generation. And let's say, God, give me a divine appointment today. When the checkout chick says, how's your day? Don't be miserable. Say, fantastic. Because that's a different response to what they get. And then you ask them how their day's going. And normally they'll give you a negative answer. And then you say, I'll pray for you. It's simple. Just let God lead. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge. We thank you for the richness of your love for us. And Lord God, we don't want to be like those in Revelation that have lost their first love. Lord, I pray right now that we would wipe the dust of our feet, that we would put the fear of failure behind us, that, Lord, we'd even put that sense of having to have targets to reach, Lord God, behind us, and that we would just make ourselves available to you as instruments to share your faith, to share your love, to share the peace, the security that you've given to us, those things that are unique to us, Lord God. Father, I thank you that every one of us is unique and every one of us has the opportunity to sow a word in season, to sow a smile, Lord God, to just be available. And so I pray that just as much as we've been praying for breakthrough and looking for test me, that, Lord, we will hear test me of divine appointments, that that would become a coined word in our vocabulary, that I had a divine appointment this morning. Lord, across this property, across the influence of this incredible center that you've given us, let us have divine appointments. And Lord, we leave the fruit in your hands because you're the only one wise enough to win souls. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.